So believe it or not, when I was a bit younger, I used to be a really kind of an angry kid. And I know that's hard to believe because you look at me and you guys know me and you're like, okay, Brian, you're pretty much the mellowest guy I've ever met. But it took some time for me to get to that point. I was not always this way. When I was younger, I would have episodes of where I would get kind of explosive. I was one of those kids that kind of bottled things up and tried to keep kind of cool and collected, and then it would get to the point where I just couldn't deal with it anymore. And I would rage out on my friends, on not so much on family, but sometimes even in the middle of class in school. I'd do things like flip over tables and things like that. And I'm not going where you think I'm going with this. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus. I know we're talking about flipping tables today. But I think a part of it was that, like a lot of boys growing up, boys especially we don't learn how to process our emotions really well, or we don't learn how to name them, right? Boys, at least in my day, that back in the 80s, we weren't raised with emotional intelligence so much. And so any kind of complex emotions that we would experience would typically just get expressed as anger, right? And that actually, and when I was, this happened when I was younger. When I got into my teenage years, I started to find some outlets for it in doing things that were a little more aggressive, but also at least had some creative outlet, like playing heavy music, heavy metal and punk rock music and skateboarding and things like that. And those things, as you know, have stuck with me over the years, even though I'm not nearly as angry as I used to be. Those things are still fun. But as I grew and as I matured, I started to realize that a lot of that anger that I was bottling up was based in a sense of shame that I was experiencing. It was based on maybe rejection that I was experiencing and shame that I was internalizing. And so it wasn't so much me being angry at other people as it was me being angry at not being able to accept or forgive myself. And as I grew and matured, I got to see how destructive it was to hold on to this kind of anger. It eats away at you, and it really makes you incapable of forgiving or seeing the good in other people. Of course, that's one of the main themes in our Lenten study that we're talking about, right? Is forgiveness and how it's not just about forgiving other people, but it's really at the root about being able to forgive ourselves. And of course, this is a great week to talk about anger and the connection to all of that, because this is that gospel reading where we talk about Jesus being angry, right? And we don't get a lot of Jesus being angry either, but this is that example that gets brought up all the time. Unfortunately, it's one of those examples that gets brought up for all sorts of wrong reasons too. I mean, I've heard it used by people who more or less are just kind of using it as an excuse to be jerks, right? Being jerks in Jesus' name. They say, well, I mean, Jesus flipped over tables, so what, I can be a jerk too. Sometimes it even gets used as an excuse for violence. Oh, well, Jesus wasn't peaceful. He threw things around. The difference, of course, is that Jesus's anger here comes from a completely different place than it does for most of us, right? Jesus's anger is perfectly righteous. And it gives us a clue into the heart of God, really, right? It gives us a clue into what sort of things really grieve the heart of God. And if you look closely at what is it that makes Jesus so upset? It's that the whole system there in the temple, the way that it was set up, the way that it was constructed, it was made to exclude people from being able to have access to God. right? This whole system was created so that people had to pay their way in, right? They couldn't just show up at the temple and worship God. They had levels of different things that they needed to get through, right? This place where the all this money changing and animal selling was happening was called the Court of the Gentiles. And it was the only place that non-Jews were allowed to come and worship in the temple. And yet it was filled with these people who were selling things. You had the money changers. This was because everyone's carrying around Roman coins, right? But you couldn't use the Roman coin to pay the tax for the temple, because that would be heresy. Like, they wouldn't accept a Roman coin. So you had to get your money changed to a temple coin. And of course the money changers took a cut, right? And then you had to have something to sacrifice. But here's the thing. The thing that you had to sacrifice, the animal, had to be unblemished. It had to be perfect. And so people traveled from all over the world to come to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And you think with all that foot travel that the animals they brought with them would be unblemished and perfect? Probably not. You know, your dove is not going to be in very good shape after, you know, several hundred mile journey. So of course you need to buy one. And so it's this great racket that's set up to exploit people at the place where they're most in need, right? So you can imagine there was probably some pretty serious price gouging going on, right? I mean, think about, anybody ever been to that gas station in Big Sur that they always show on the news? They always show it as being the example of gas prices going out of control, but it's really, I think the place has been like $8 a gallon since like the 80s. And it's because it's there in Big Sur, and it's the only gas station, you know, from one end to the other. So if you're stuck in Big Sur and you need gas, you know, you're pretty much stuck. You're going to be paying that much money. And those folks that own that gas station know that, right? So they're taking advantage of it. Kind of the same thing that was happening there in the temple, right? People came there. They wanted to worship. And this was the only way that they could do it. And of course, the people who were being most taken advantage of here, as is always the case, were the poor. If you recall back to the story about Jesus being presented at the temple, back that was the Feast of the Presentation or Candlemas, and when he was presented at the temple, his parents offered a pair of turtle doves. That shows that that's the offering of the poor. So Jesus' own parents had to be subjected to that that system of exploitation. Now, it's interesting. We read this, even though it said it on the slide, this was actually from John, not from Mark. But this story does appear in the other Gospels. But the difference, in John's Gospel, this story appears at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right, all the other Gospels, it appears towards the end, during the Passion Week. And I think the reason for that in John is that it fits with the whole theme of John's Gospel. It's there kind of to set the tone for what Jesus' whole ministry would be about in John. And what Jesus' ministry in John is primarily about is showing people who God really is and who he really is. You remember, you know, John starts out with the Word made flesh. It's this idea that God is not inaccessible in some faraway heaven, but has come to earth and is accessible to everyone. And so this idea of a system that's set up to limit that access to something, to grace, something that God offers without any conditions. Well, of course, that makes Jesus really, really upset. Some say that this action, this cleansing of the temple, is what set Jesus on his death warrant, basically. Like that they put up with him until he did that, and that's when they decided that he needed to be killed. And why? Well, first of all, when you start letting people in to a place that has restricted access, that really can get you in trouble. And when you start hitting them in the pocketbook, then it really gets you in trouble, right? When you start affecting the ability to make money, there's going to be a target on your back. I have to wonder what it is, though, about this offer of unconditional grace, this offer of saying all are welcome, this offer of saying everyone has equal access to God. Why does that strike such a nerve with people? Why is it that unconditional love and acceptance always seems to cause offense? Right? I never get more grief on social media or other places than when I post things about unconditional love and acceptance. Like, that seems to irritate people more than anything else. Why is that? I think it, going back to this idea of forgiveness and forgiving ourselves, what if forgiveness for us, acceptance for us, what if that is so difficult for us because of the shame that we carry around in ourselves, of our inability to let go of the things that we're holding on to? In John's gospel, you have this conflict of law on the one hand and grace on the other. And I think so many of us want a side on the side of law in that argument. We like to have an easy system where we know who's in and out, where we know who's right or wrong, good or bad. We want to be able to check off boxes and say, okay, we're good, right? We heard the Ten Commandments today, the good old Ten Commandments. We want to be able to say, okay, I followed everything on there. I don't need to do anything else. I definitely did not covet my neighbor's donkey today. I'm good to go, right? I heard this quote this week, and I can't remember who it was from, but it was really convicting and powerful. It said that we want to be saved enough to get to heaven, but we don't want to be saved enough to be responsible for bringing the kingdom of heaven to the earth. We forget that those Ten Commandments that we heard today are not intended to be a checklist to make us good in God's eyes. They're intended to define a relationship between God and people, and between people and other people. That psalm that we chanted today says the law revives the soul. The law is meant to inspire us, not to define who's in or out, but to give us a guide on how to live with each other, with God and with ourselves. And sin isn't a bunch of naughty behavior, but it's that which separates us from God and from ourselves. And that's also the focus of this Lenten season, right? It's not about following rules. It's not about giving ourselves a checklist of stuff that we're probably not going to do anyway. But it's about deepening our relationships. That's what we've been talking about since the beginning of Lent. Deepening our relationships with God, with ourselves, with each other. And being able to forgive ourselves, to be able to forgive other people, and to be able to forgive reality for being what it is, and to live in that flow of grace that's always available to us, that's always available to everyone, that there's no limit to the access to that grace. And Jesus expressing the anger the way that he does, I love it, because it also shows us that we can come to God with all of ourselves, with even our angry selves, with our petty selves, with ourselves that do have that shame that we're carrying around. And we don't have to hide it away, because grace isn't limited by how nice we are. It's not limited by how pious we are. It's not limited by how wealthy or educated or any of those things. It's available to everyone. The temple, Jesus says the temple is his body, right? And we are Christ's body. And so we're all invited to be a part of that body. We can leave our coins, we can leave our doves, we can leave our anger, we can leave all those things behind. And we can come to the table all together, where all are welcome. I pray this with you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.